Genesis 26. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that every day on this earth is being given to us by you. And we ask that even tonight would count, it would matter, that as we look at this passage, that you would speak to us. Please help me to be clear and faithful. And by your Spirit, please teach us afresh your ways and how you work in this world and in us. Please would this be a significant evening and an encouragement to us as we seek to serve you. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I had another conversation on the train yesterday, and this time it was on the way to London. I was chatting to a couple of people who were sitting opposite me, and they were reading one of those free newspapers, the daily newspapers. In fact, it featured on Alan Sugar. What are they called? Anyone remember?
Metro.
The Metro. This is the Metro. But and in the paper, there's a quote of the day, and one of them seemed to like the quote of the day and so read it out to the group. And this was the quote. It said, "If you want to know what God thinks of money, just look at the people he gave it to." Let's read that again. "If you want to know what God thinks of money, just look at the people he gave it to." Now, I asked them what they thought of that quote, and they kind of said the obvious, that you know, if you look at the people in this world with money, often they're not very nice people. And the conclusion is that God can't think very much of money, because if he did, he wouldn't give it such a precious thing to people who aren't very nice. See the logic? To be fair, the conversation afterwards, they said actually that we knew a few rich people who were quite nice. So it wasn't quite as sort of simple as that. But I guess if you were to apply that quote to the text tonight, we might conclude that the blessing that God gave to Jacob was really of no value, because Jacob was a lying cheat. And really, to come to that conclusion about the blessing God gives to Jacob, that it's worth nothing, is a tragedy. To think that this blessing that Jacob's given is nothing is a tragedy. And that's really why I need you to listen tonight, so you don't make the same mistake. And as we consider the text that we've been given, I actually want us to start with Romans 8, verse 28. Let me read it. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." It's one of the most wonderful promises in the Bible, and it speaks of two truths. One is that God works for the good of his people. The second is that God uses all things to work for the good of his people. And I want us to see tonight how this passage in Genesis 27 contributes to a right understanding of this promise in Romans 8. Okay, we'll see how Genesis 27 helps us to see what is the good that God is working for us. And Genesis 27 will help us also to see what it means for God to work all things for this good. So first of all then, what is the good that God is working for his people? Now, central to the story back in Genesis 27 is the pursuit of blessing. Did you get that? So, Isaac wants to give the blessing to who? To Esau. Okay, Esau prepares to receive the blessing. Now, Rebekah, she overhears and wants Jacob to have the blessing. So Rebekah devises a plan that Jacob can take the blessing from Esau. Jacob then steals the blessing, and Esau's distraught and plans to murder Jacob because he hasn't got the blessing. So really in this story, it's really about this pursuit, this chasing after the blessing. And the question is, what is this blessing that is being pursued? Now, whatever it is, whatever this blessing is, the New Testament warns us not to make the same mistake is Esau. Listen to the warning in Hebrews chapter 12. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could not bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You see, earlier in chapter 25, which we didn't read, Esau gives up his birthright and the blessing that goes with that to his younger son, Jacob, for the price of a meal. You know, Esau swapped his inheritance with a pot of stew. That's how much he valued it. It's worth less than a pot of stew. And the New Testament warns us, don't make the same mistake. So whatever this blessing is, whatever we're talking about, it's something of great value, and it's possible to undervalue the blessing. That's what Esau teaches us. But more than that, once Esau had thrown the blessing away, we find that it's too late for him to get it back. Genesis 27 is really a working out of a binding decision that Esau made back in Genesis 25. And it's quite moving that despite Esau's pleading of, bless me, and tears streaming down his face, to bring about a change, it was too late. And the New Testament says, don't make the same mistake. You know, there comes a point that if you reject the blessing, then there is a too late and you can't reverse the decision. So look, whatever the blessing is, okay, whatever the good that God is working, it's not to be undervalued and it's not to be rejected. So what is it? What is this blessing? Well, have a look at the way that Isaac speaks of the blessing in chapter 27. Let me read from verse 28. Have a look with me. Isaac, speaking to Jacob, says, may God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Now, Isaac speaks of this blessing in terms of three things God will do. Okay, the first, in verse 28, is that God will give an abundance of grain and new wine. This is a picture of a land, get this, a land that will be fruitful. When the rain comes down, the earth will bear its riches for Jacob and his family to enjoy. It's part of the blessing. The second part of the blessing is that God will make him ruler over his family. And the ruling also extends to the nations and all peoples bowing down before him. It's a beautiful picture of kingly rule. And then the third part of the blessing, the end of verse 29, is that God will make him to be the source of blessing to others. Okay, so the way that people respond to Jacob will affect the way that God responds to them. Yeah? So whether you're blessed or cursed is defined in terms of your relationship to Jacob. That's what's been said there in verse 29. A source, a well of blessing for others. Okay, that begin to build a picture up of what this blessing is. Now, in contrast to this, verses 39 and 40 speak of what the blessing is not, what Esau's lot is. So have a look at this to see the contrast. So from verse 39, I'll read. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. So here, Esau will live away from God's blessing, away from the riches of the earth, not having a land of his own. And there's going to be a continued sort of hostility and warring between Esau and his people and Jacob, the people of God. Now, the nature of the blessing is developed further and finally in Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4, when Isaac speaks to Jacob again. So have a look, 28 verse 3. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. So here, Isaac speaks more explicitly of his blessing to Jacob in terms of the promises that God first gave to Abraham. And the blessing involves becoming a great nation with lots of descendants, and the blessing involves taking possession of the land that God will give them. In other words, get this, right? The pursuit of the blessing is not a pursuit of the family silver, but of the family promise. The promise first given to their grandfather Abraham. And this promise is nothing less than the gospel. Paul writes this in Galatians 3. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and denounce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So this pursuit of blessing, okay, what they're chasing after is the pursuit of the gospel blessing, the gospel promise, which will be further amplified in the scriptures as you go through, of nothing less than a new creation, where God's people, God's image is restored in his people, and they rightly rule over God's world under him. This is the good that God is working for his people. This is big. This is nothing less than the new creation promises. All right? So this is not the family gold. This is the promises of Abraham, which is the gospel. Resurrection bodies, resurrection life with God. Now, although the blessing that's talked about will be enjoyed by all of God's people, and actually it's the blessing that we've been included in as Gentiles, this is what we've been brought into, there is a particular focus in these verses on the source of this blessing, if you like, the head from whom all the blessing will flow. So if you like, the first head was Abraham, and then it was Isaac, and then Jacob. They were the heads, the source of the blessing. But as you follow that line on, it takes us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who secured the blessing for all God's people through his death on the cross. In other words, the text isn't just the pursuit of blessing. It's about the pursuit of the blesser. And the way to be blessed by God is to go to the source and lifeblood of the blessing, Jesus Christ. And this is important because this text, right, helps us to think in these terms. You know, Abraham and Isaac, they all foreshadow Jesus Christ, who is the source of blessing. So look, if you relate rightly to Jesus Christ, you'll be blessed. But if you don't, then you'll be cursed. See, it's not just a pursuit of blessing, it's a pursuit of the source of the blessing. And they all point forward to Jesus. And our relationship with him determines whether we're blessed or cursed. That makes sense? Now look, before we look at the second half, let me mention three things by way of sort of reflection, just trying to rub this in. The first is this. Have you ever heard anyone say, this is quite handy if you say yes to this. Have you ever heard anyone say, all things happen for a reason? Yes. I just said it, so you can say it. Okay, I feel like I'm kind of getting to know my audience here. Hang on, so you've heard someone say that. Now, often people say that when something bad happens, doesn't it? You know, you don't get your job, or the house you're going for sort of falls through. And I guess it's, people say it's a bit of a comfort. You know, things happen for a reason, as if there's some sort of purpose. But as Christians, We don't believe that things just happen for a reason. We believe that things happen for the express purposes for God to accomplish his plans to fulfill his gospel promises to his people. Yeah? It's not that, you know, things happen as if God's working lots of little plans in our lives just to sort of keep us comfortable and just sort of prop us up. Okay? God is working a big plan to gather all his people together, to bless them and take them to a land in his new creation. Right? So it's not that we say all things happen for a reason, but Christians can say all things happen for the express purposes to fulfill the gospel promise. So you can say that next time. You'll probably find a slightly more easy form. Yeah. But, yeah. Do you get the idea? All right? So it's not just a reason. Anyway. Now, the second thing I just want to think about. Are you too easily satisfied? I ask that to myself and to you. Because we need to remember the warning of Esau. Because he swapped the gospel blessing for a meal. Look, don't get me wrong, meals are great. I like my food almost as much as Tom. But at best, meals are a foretaste of the gospel blessing. Just a taste. Right? I wonder if you've booked your holiday yet in the summer. Then if you've you look through brochures and I guess looking through a holiday brochure can feel like you're leafing through a brochure of blessing. You see these beautiful places with dreamy palm trees and golden sun, and you can almost sort of feel the heat. Okay. But at best, a holiday is a foretaste of what's to come. And I want us just to think, have we understood the value of the gospel blessing? Because if we don't get the value of it, we won't treasure it, and we won't pursue it. And you know, we might even swap it for some other pleasure that we prefer, and find that we come to a point in our lives when it's too late to go back, and we miss out. Okay. There's a warning there from Esau. Third thing to notice is that did you spot that God has a plan, not just for Jacob, but for Esau? You know, God actually has a plan for everyone. It's not like God is like a careers advisor. And so, you know, it's not like I'm saying, anyone here not have a plan? Well, oh, of course we have a careers advisor. Yeah. Anyway. That's a good thing. But God's not a careers advisor. It's not that God is saying, I guess people come to you, don't they, Liz, and they say, look, you know, I don't know what to do. And you say, well, you could do this, you could do that. God is not like that. He's not, well, if you've lost your way, come and I'll give you something to do. Because, did you notice, God has a plan, not just for Jacob, but also for Esau. God actually has a plan for every individual. There are no outsiders for God. God has purposes for each one, even if it's a purpose to curse and not bless. And so if you're here tonight, or you know someone that's thinking, you know, I've got my own plans. And it might seem like that, but you will find out that you're actually working out God's purposes for your life. God is ruler over all things. He's ruler over your life. And that's why he calls us to submit to him. That's the first thing, thinking about the good that God is working for his people. All right? Second thing and the last thing. What does it mean to say that God can use all things to work this good? Because Paul says in Romans 8:28 that God uses all things to work for our good. And when he says all things, he means all things, good and bad. So elsewhere in Genesis, you see God use famine and barrenness and persecution all for his good. Now, God's so big, he can do that. But one of the distinctive things about this passage that sort of, if you like, adds to the all is that God still can still work good for his people even when everybody is sinning. Did you notice that in Genesis 27? Everybody is sinning. There's nobody who's doing good. Let me show you. Have a look. So in 27 verse 4, Isaac is ruled by his belly. 26 verse 34, Esau's marrying foreign wives. And then later on, he plots to kill his brother and deliberately goes out to displease his parents by marrying more foreign wives. He's been told not to do that. From 27 verse 5, Rebekah is a busybody, schemer. She favors her youngest and causes him to deceive his father. Jacob, this Jacob, is a liar and a thief. In fact, he's the chief of deceivers. You know, in verse 27 verse 19, when he meets his dad, he says he's Esau, Isaac's firstborn. He claims he's feeding Isaac game when it's only goat. He claims that the Lord brought success, which he didn't. He put animal skin on him so that he would feel and smell like his older brother. Now, he's a total deceiver. I mean, this is a terrible family. I mean, this is a totally dysfunctional family. Everybody's after their own self-interest. They're all pursuing their own agendas. How can any good come from this family? How does God ever accomplish his plans through this family? Where is the Lord mentioned in this passage? Did you notice it? Well, apart from two mentions of God in the blessing itself, the only other real mention of the Lord is in, well, two places. Rebekah's manipulation of Jacob in 27 verse 7 and in Jacob's deception of Isaac, 27 verse 20. They're both, you know, using the Lord's name to get their own sort of wicked ways. In other words, no one's really pursuing God's agenda. It seems that God is out of the picture. Now, if God is out of the picture, how can God be at work in this family? Yet, when you stand back, you can see that God's purposes are being worked out. In particular, God's choice of Jacob and not Esau in Genesis 25:23, and the consequences of Esau's rejection of the birthright in 25:34, both of those have been worked out in these very verses. I mean, it's incredible. Despite everyone's sinful actions, God's purposes are still being worked out. Now, it's not just that God uses their fumbling efforts and sort of mixed motives to sort of, you know, work his purposes. No, he uses people who are totally sinful through and through. It's different. It's not that he's, you know, they're doing their best and God makes up for the rest. No, they're totally pursuing their own agenda, but God still uses them. And in that sense, it's quite different from what we see later in Genesis. You know, with Joseph, Joseph is betrayed by his brothers, and so bad is done to Joseph. But in many ways, Joseph is portrayed to us as good. And the Bible tells us that God can use the bad committed against him for the good of Joseph and his people. But here, there is no one good. Now, Jacob is the one who does bad, yet he's blessed. Do you see that? The all is sinful actions through and through and through, and God can use even that to work his good purposes. I guess one of the questions that we have when we come to this text is, how is it legitimate for Jacob to get the blessing by such dishonesty? But the text isn't really about that. Jacob's actions were wicked. He was a lying cheat. But this is about God working his plan to bless through what Jacob does. This teaching doesn't legitimate sin, but does show that God can use it for good. I take it when Jacob looked back on this event, maybe he told the story. But he did it with a heavy heart, I suspect, knowing that what he'd done had grieved God. He wasn't proud. He didn't boast that he was a deceitful schemer, but it upset him to tell that story. But I take it at the same time, he was able to praise a gracious God who sovereignly overruled and worked good in his life. I suspect that if we were to examine our own lives, we might be able to see how God has used our own sinful behaviour for our good. For example, from my life, I went to university as a godless, arrogant young man, and I was invited to a Christianity Explore course. But you know, the reason I went on the course was because I wanted to show off and show that my atheistic logic would win the argument. That was my motive. Yet, so in that sense, I actually went to sin. I went on the Christianity course to sin. Yet God used that to bless me and to show that I was one of his chosen ones and include me in his plans to bless me. And as I think about that story, and I guess, and I know some of your stories, but as we think about this truth, that God works all things, including our sin, for our good, it is such a comfort and encouragement, isn't it? Because if there were things that God was unable to use or unwilling to use for my good, there would be things that I would fear and worry about and that would paralyze me and cause me to lack assurance and wobble. But God is sovereign. He is king over everything. He is, isn't he? He used a family that was sinful through and through to work his good purposes for his people. That God's purpose is to bless his chosen ones cannot be stopped. Whether it's Esau's sexual morality, Isaac's idolatry, Rebekah's scheming, Jacob's lying. It's interesting because it's not even necessary for God to stop people sinning to bless them, because he can still use their sin to push them on. Even when his people are not aware of it, nothing will stop God blessing those he will bless. And so if you're here tonight, you're living with wrong decisions that you've made in the past, or even living with mess in the present, God promises to use all of that to work his gospel promises in his people. That's the promise of Romans 8:28 that we see worked out in this family in Genesis 27. Well, as we finish, maybe you're someone here who is still thinking about whether your life is just a series of random events or whether there is a plan to it all. And actually, it's quite hard to answer that question just looking at the present. If you look at your life, it's quite difficult to see if there's a plan or not, because often it seems like there's not. But you can answer that question by looking into the past. And Genesis 27 helps us to see that there is a plan that God is working out in the lives of individuals. And to know God's plan, you need to know God. And, if anyone here who is thinking that, whether there is a plan, can I encourage you to pursue God and pursue the blessing that's available to us in Jesus Christ?